But Leviticus and Numbers, not so much. Those are kind of ignored. We need to recall one of our memory verses, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. I'll add this one, Romans 15:4, RB read it. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So, we're going to step outside of our norm today, and we're going to learn from the book of Leviticus. What is that book all about? Well, it's about the Levites. Who were the Levites? The Levites were one of the tribes of Israel. They were the descendants of Levi. And what was so special about the Levites? They were the ones who were chosen to be the priests in the tabernacle during the Exodus and later in the temple in Jerusalem. They ministered. How did they minister in the tabernacle? Well, among their major duties were these three things. First of all, they were the music leaders. Secondly, they guarded and protected all of the things that were used for worship in the tabernacle. And thirdly, whenever they had to break camp and move during the Exodus from one place to another, the Levitical priests were assigned the job of gathering all those things that are used for worship and actually carrying them to the next location. And they even had to move the tabernacle itself, the tent of meeting. In other words, they were the RB Hooks of the Exodus. I mean, think about it. He helps lead the music. He protects. He repairs. And takes care of all the things that we use, almost all the things we use in our worship service. Thank God he doesn't have to move the Wedgwood room. But he does unpack that blasted trailer and pack it again. Every week he moves the items that we use for worship. That's why some people say, RB, you're such a saint. The Levites were major players in the worship life of the Jews, and they received most of their instructions from the book of Leviticus. Did you know that Leviticus is the first book of the Bible that is taught to Jewish children by the rabbis? I would have thought it would have been Genesis. I don't know, but Leviticus is the first, because Leviticus is filled with laws and details that had to do with the sacrificial system, all about the worship of that time. And that's largely why so many Christians feel that they don't really need to look very deeply into the book of Leviticus, because we are no longer involved in the sacrificial system. But I want you to take note of this. The book of Leviticus is also about holiness, the holiness of God. And he tells the people how he wants them to worship him in that time and in that culture because of his holiness. So now let's get to Leviticus. And I'm in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And here is what it says in verse 1, chapter 16, Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. Yikes. Well, I guess the good part is that the Lord spoke to Moses. But when did he do it? He did it when two sons of Aaron died. And when did they die? When they were entering the worship service. That's not very uplifting, is it? But remember this, all scripture is God-breathed. Aaron, their father, had become the high priest. Aaron also was the brother of Moses. Therefore, these two young men who died were nephews of Moses. It was a family tragedy. It was a family affair. And these two young men, these two sons of Aaron, are our focus today. They are our revealing Old Testament characters for today. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. And it's interesting to note that whenever you read about them in the Bible, they are always listed together, Nadab and Abihu. They're always together. They were very close as brothers, and their lives seemed to parallel one another. They were the first and the second sons of Aaron. He had four. They were the first and the second sons of Aaron, and they were of the tribe of the tribe of the Levites. Now, something really, really wonderful happened to these guys. And it happened at Mount Sinai. We read about it in the book of Exodus, in the 24th chapter. God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship me at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." Nadab and Abihu were among the most privileged men on the planet Earth in all of history. They were in a select group of people who were even allowed to touch Mount Sinai, much less go up Mount Sinai at the time that Moses was called to receive the Ten Commandments. Now listen to verse 9 here in Exodus. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Wow! What a magnificent moment in their lives to see God and live. They were not very far away when God gave the tablets to Moses. They were personal witnesses to the first instructions on the holiness of God. Just think how privileged these men were. In fact, they were privileged in many other ways. In addition to all of that, they witnessed all the miracles of God during the plagues in Egypt before the Exodus. And then they were there at the parting of the Red Sea. They saw that happen. And then they witnessed the manna coming from heaven and feeding the people. They witnessed that miracle. And they were eyewitnesses of the power of God on Mount Sinai. They were truly privileged. And God gave them a calling to be priests like their father Aaron. And they were given responsibilities and privileges far, far above that of most men. But it all went to their heads. I'm reading from Leviticus again in chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? I mean, after all, they took some containers that were supposed to have fire and incense in them and be used in a worship situation. Here's the problem. God had given elaborate instructions in other places in the Bible that Aaron, the high priest, and only Aaron, was supposed to prepare those censers for worship. But even more important than that, God said that he would provide the fire. Now, these are the last two verses of the preceding chapter, Leviticus chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. Next verse. Nadab and Abihu provided their own fire. That explains the meaning of the next sentence in Leviticus 10. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Commentators like to say that these young men demonstrated both profanity and presumption. Profanity because they offered something to God that was profane, and presumption because they presumed to do something in worship that God did not command them to do, but he gave that privilege to somebody else altogether. I want to talk about that some more, but before I do, let's look for a minute about this thing called fire in the Bible. It's a very important symbol in the Bible. Fire is associated with the divine presence of God many, many times in the Bible. Remember when Moses encountered God at first? Do you remember how he saw God? He saw him in a bush that was burning. It was on fire. The Hebrews, when they were going through the Exodus in the wilderness at nighttime, they were led by a pillar of God revealed himself on Mount Sinai in an impressive display of fire. And God sent fire from heaven to show his acceptance of the tabernacle, of the offering, and of the priests. Fire came out of heaven for that. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, fire came from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice on the altar. When Elijah was having his contest with the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel, you remember what happened? Fire came out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. When the disciples were in the upper room and they received the Holy Spirit, it came upon them like tongues of fire. And at the end of times, if you read Revelation, you'll discover that fire is mentioned in all kinds of ways. We can look forward to God's display of power through fire. God communicated consistently with people through fire. It was important to him. It is important to him. And God had demonstrated clearly that he was going to provide fire for that altar in the tabernacle. But Nadab and Abihu arrogantly decided to provide their own fire. Their egos had been pumped up because of all the incredibly wonderful things that had happened to them. And, you know, I suspect they were a little tired of just assisting their dad, Aaron, in his priestly duties. They wanted to be on equal status with him and do the same things he was doing. They probably wanted to be in charge. Here's the next verse, Leviticus 10, verse 2. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. They literally became the sacrifice. That should catch our attention. Some of this probably sounds a little strange to modern ears because God gave some very detailed and elaborate and sometimes burdensome instructions to the Jews in the Old Testament times as to how they were to worship. Why did God do that? Why did he do that? One of the main reasons is this. It was for man's protection. God is holy, holy, holy. Man is not. Man needed rituals. Man needed instructions. He needed symbols. He needed to learn obedience in all that that required in order to be reminded of the greatness and the power and the glory of a holy God. And in fact, that's what has motivated man to build great cathedrals around the world. Cathedrals that dominate the skylines of most of the cities where you find them. They are often facing the east, the rising sun, because that symbolizes the resurrected Christ. In fact, many of those cathedrals are in the shape of a cross themselves. When you enter into a great cathedral, your senses are supposed to be transfixed on the majesty of God. And all of that was born by all these rituals and rules that God set up in the Old Testament. They were not suggestions. They were commandments of God, and they were for the good of mankind. But here is an astounding truth. All of that ritual became unnecessary when Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ entered into heaven for you and for me. Oh, I'm so glad you're back, Kathy Bow. No, you did mean. And I'm really glad you did. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, here are some life lessons. The people in the Old Testament could probably never imagine the freedoms that you and I enjoy in worship today. They just would look at what we do and say, "What is this?" Nadab and Abihu took their privileges for granted. They should have been really, really humbled by all the incredible things that God had done for them. Instead, they presumed upon it and they considered it their right. Brothers and sisters, we should never approach worship with that attitude. We all need to be reminded, don't we, that God is God and we are not. What we have here is a privilege. It's a divine privilege to worship God, and we must never take it for granted. In my many years of ministering in churches, I have seen some people barge into a worship service the way they would barge into a movie theater or into a sports arena, just taking it for granted. Coming in with an attitude of not gratitude, but an attitude of, "I'm here now, let's have fun." If God were not so patient, he could burn them to a crisp too. And I don't know why he doesn't do that sometimes, the way we act and misbehave in his holy presence. Listen to these words from an old hymn. I have no idea what the tune of this hymn is, but listen to the words. "I have no claim on grace. I have no right to plead. I stand before my Maker's face, condemned in thought and deed. But since there died a Lamb who guiltless my guilt bore, I lay fast hold of Jesus' grace, and sin is mine no more." Here's another life lesson from Nadab and Abihu. They decided to worship God in a way that pleased them. We need to always be reminded that worship is for God's benefit. Worship is not for our benefit. Here's another life lesson. These two sons of Aaron thought more highly of themselves than was justified. They were a little too proud. I have to tell you, there were many times in my life when I was the music director of the National Christian Choir, when I had to fight the temptation of thinking a little more highly of myself than was justified. I'm sure you have known church musicians and pastors who have become egotistical. Not me, of course. But the problem is that it's not just pastors and church musicians. It can also be any church leaders. It can be committee chairmen. It can be elders. It can be deacons. It can be people who hand out bulletins. It can be ushers. It could be any one of us. Could be an Abihu or an Nadab in being arrogant and puffed up. So let's conclude this. Jesus said that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you approach God in any other way, you are a Nadab or an Abihu. God said that man should approach him covered by the blood of a lamb. If you approach God in any other way, you are a Nadab or an Abihu. God expects us to not only acknowledge his holiness, but to respect his holiness. If you approach God in any other way, you are a Nadab or an Abihu. I'm going to close with the very next verse in Leviticus chapter 10. This verse follows the fiery death of the sons of Aaron. This is verse 3. It says, Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy.' In sight of all the people, I will be honored." Aaron remained silent. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for revealing your purity to us. And thank you that you have given many of us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to seek your holiness. Forbid, O Lord, that we should ever approach you with disrespect. Forbid, Lord, that we would ever take for granted the privilege we have of coming here week after week to be in your presence and to honor you and to worship you and to adore you and praise you. And may we do that now, Lord, as we sing to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.